Welcome to the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber, and as always, if you have any thoughts or questions, you are free to check out our website, PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. There's a form on there that you can fill out, and we'll have a look at that. Consider answering questions, or if there's things that you want to hear talk about. You don't know this, but this is actually, this is take two for me. I was about 20 minutes into this episode, and several gentlemen walked into the room to get chairs, and try as I may to not be distracted, I lost my train of thought, which when we get into today's topic, you'll understand why. It is a little bit technical, to say the least. So this is take number two. Now, also, if you hear, I've got a cough candy in my mouth, my voice is getting a little tired from talking and that sort of thing. I apologize if that comes through on the mic. If you're like my wife, that will drive you insane. I'm a very fidgety person by nature. It comes on road trips, that's where it comes in most useful for driving my wife insane. Not on purpose, just kind of by nature. I'll crack my knuckles. I chew my fingernails, which some people think is disgusting. I don't know why. I'd assume that's what people did to keep their nails kind of trim before the invention of the nail clipper. And so I don't think it's gross at all. I wash my hands, right? Drum on my you know, anything, lap, steering wheel. So I'm just a fidgety person. That drives my wife nuts. So if you, you're driven nuts by fidgeting or by little sounds, I apologize if you hear the cough candy. But not really. I'm not actually that sorry. It's just kind of a courtesy thing. All right. So today, the Bible, big topic. Certainly, you could go one of about a million different directions on it. But it is an important topic. As a pastor, I've talked to our congregation often about the importance of reading the Bible. Right. The entirety of Christianity finds its authority essentially in the Bible, the revealed word of God, and problematically, a lot of Christians don't actually interact with their Bible. They don't read it, and so that's not a good thing. And in 2 weeks, we're actually going to talk about how to read the Bible, how to handle the Bible. Next week, we'll talk about God's existence. How do we know that He exists? But 2 weeks from now, we'll look at how do you handle the Bible. This morning, I want to talk about how we got the Bible, or what the Bible is even. You know, if you interact with people on really any level who are skeptics, or if you do any research, you're going to find out that you know, the books of the Bible, not that they're so much up for debate, but that there are questions around why they're there, and why some other books aren't there, and how did we get it. A lot of that will focus around the New Testament, and that's where I'll key in today. The New Testament being, you know, Jesus, historically Jesus coming and dying, and we believe as Christians rising from the dead, and what does all of that mean? But we'll also talk about the Old Testament. So what I want to do is I want to start by defining what are those things. What's the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament is the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, so from creation all the way to the return from exile and instruction. So when I say that, just to give you some context on what that means, the Old Testament essentially tracks the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people whom he's going to bless the entire world through, which is ultimately about Jesus. But the Old Testament is God's revelation of himself in relation to this nation of Israel. And so God calls Israel and calls them to be his people. And as you track through the scriptures, what you see is that Israel constantly kind of rejects that call and disobeys God's law and his command for them. And so eventually God removes them from what we call the land of promise that he had kind of given to them and sends them into exile in Assyria and Babylon. And then later on brings a remnant, as it were, back to Israel. And so the Old Testament scriptures are kind of chronicling all of that. And so it begins with Genesis. We would attribute the writing of Genesis to Moses. And it ends with the historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, what we call the post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi was probably the last book written in 435 BC. So now we have this idea of what the Old Testament is, but it's finished at 435 BC. So you've got, you know, essentially almost 500 years before the next writing that is considered scripture in what we'd call the New Testament. Is there anything going on in that time period? Well, yes, there is. In fact, there's quite a bit going on. There are some books that are written that are kind of ridiculous, that people would say, well, why isn't that in the Bible? An example of that would be what we call the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch, if you actually read it, you'll understand why it's not in the Bible. There are 400-foot-tall angel men who will walk around eating people's crops, and if they get hungry enough, they'll eat people. So that doesn't really jive with the rest of the books in the Old Testament. And there's another problem with the Book of Enoch. We don't really have any evidence of it until about 300 BC, I believe it is. So it would have had to be written like a long, long, long time before it showed up. And let me explain to you why that's problematic. In the Book of Genesis, Enoch is someone who lives before the Noahic flood. So the flood with Noah happens. Enoch lived before that. So the Book of Enoch would have had to survive the flood and then survive for a long, long, long time, all the way up until I believe it was 300 BC when it would show up and, you know, be this Book of Enoch written by Enoch that had disappeared and reappeared. And it's just not a likely scenario. In fact, I think it's essentially an impossible scenario, especially when you look at the content. But other than the Book of Enoch, you also get what we call the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha would be writings like Tobit, Judith, the Maccabees, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Sirach, Baruch, and there are some additions to the books of Esther and Daniel. And if you open up a Catholic Bible, these books are there. And so you'll run into the question, why does the Protestant Bible have, you know, only so many books, and the Catholic Bible has these other books added on? I remember when I was like 16 or 17 years old, I worked with a guy out in the bush in the Okanagan. He was running an excavator, essentially, cleaning up cut blocks. And I was there in case he got hurt, I could drive him back into town. And so as a 16, 17-year-old, it must have been 17 because I was able to drive, a 17-year-old dude, I was out there just essentially for 10 hours a day doing not a lot of anything, but just being there in case there was an accident. And I remember this guy asking me, you know, he saw me reading my Bible in the truck, and he goes, why are you reading that? You know, you Protestants say you have one book and the Catholics say they have the other, and you don't know what's going on. And there's kind of this critique that Christianity didn't even know what their authority was, so it couldn't be trusted or reliable. So the question becomes, well, why does the Catholic Church have these extra books in the Bible that were written, you know, after Malachi and before Jesus showed up, and the Protestants don't have them? And the answer to that is pretty actually simple. The Protestant Reformation began, or at least is attributed to begin, kind of the birthday. It was in the works long before this, but in 1517 when Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses. And what happened was the Catholic Church needed to respond. And so in 1546, about 500 years ago, at the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church added all these books to the scripture. The question then becomes, well, should they be there? Well, for starters, probably not, because they were added 1,500 years after the close of the scriptures. Well, maybe not 1,400 years. We won't get into dating too much here. So they were added very late. They were added in response to the Protestant Reformation, and they were never accepted as scripture in the church or even by the Jews prior to Jesus showing up. So how do I know that? Well, Josephus, who is an important historian from the first century, he writes this. He says, from Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes lived from 465 to for 25, which if you were paying attention, and I'll make this easy for you, was roughly around the time that Malachi was written. From Artaxerxes to our own times, a complete history has been written, but has not been deemed worthy of equal credit with the earlier records because of the failure of the exact succession of the prophets. So Josephus is writing, he's a Jewish historian, and he's saying, listen, we're aware of all these extra writings, Tobit, Judith, the Maccabees, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, all of these, we're aware of them. They're not scripture. They're not on par with the work of the prophets, which is a way of saying, scripture. The author of the book of Maccabees, which is in the Apocrypha, says, we were in a great distress, such as had not been since the time that the prophets ceased to appear among us. So even the author of one of the books of the Apocrypha recognized that there was a difference between the scriptures and what he was writing. On top of that, Jesus and the apostles didn't treat the apocryphal works as authoritative. Right? So when it all boils down, there's just not really a leg to stand on for these things. I believe I've mentioned before Wayne Grudem, his excellent systematic theology, he says this, the apocryphal books don't claim the authority of Scripture. They weren't regarded as God's word by the Jewish people from whom they originated. They weren't considered to be scripture by Jesus or the New Testament authors, and they contain teachings inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. So really, when you come to those writings in between the close of Malachi in 435 and the opening of the New Testament when Jesus shows up, they just are not scripture. That's really all there is to it. They were added to the Bible by the Catholic Church as a reaction to the Protestant Reformation. So now let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the New Testament, written roughly 40 to 90 AD, is what I'll argue. I know some scholars would date the New Testament later. We don't have a ton of time to go into that debate. You could read Intro to New Testament by D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo, I believe it is. A little bit heady. It's not an easy read, but there will be discussions about the dates of New Testament books in there, and I think they do an excellent job of covering that. Let's talk about the New Testament. How did we get the New Testament? These works written from, as I assumed and said, 40 to 90 AD. How do we get those? Well, they were essentially the writings of the apostles about Jesus and his teachings. All right, and so the early church had filters that these books would pass through. First one was the person who wrote it an apostle, or were they closely connected with an apostle? Second, was the book being accepted by the church at large? Third, was it consistent with Christian teaching? And just on those second two, was it being accepted by the church at large, and was it consistent with Christian teaching? I think the church today in the West, Christians in the West, need to pay attention to that, because oftentimes we're so unaware of Christian history and what Christians have believed throughout history that we just have no clue that a lot of the things that we believe aren't traditional Christianity, aren't historic Christianity, aren't Orthodox, or Orthodox meaning the same belief that the church has held throughout centuries. The last 2,000 years, essentially. And that should be a warning sign to us. If we know church history, if we know what Christians believe, it's going to help us to stay from, or to stay within orthodoxy, stay within the same belief, rather than going out in the left field and believing things that have always been rejected by Christianity. The Western church is full of quasi-heresies, meaning, things that have been rejected as not true by the church for, essentially 2,000 years. And I could go off on a tangent on that. I'll try not to. The last filter was, did it contain evidence of high moral and spiritual value that would point to the work of the Holy Spirit? And so there were these filters that the church kind of looked at for the scriptures to ask, were they actually the scriptures? So the first and most important, as I said, was the question of apostolic authorship. Did an apostle write the book? Did somebody that they know write the book. So when you talk, did an apostle write the book? If you assume the authorship of the books is honest, which again, that's another discussion. Again, Carson and Moo do a great job of covering that. But if you assume the people who said they wrote a book wrote the book, pretty much everything we have in the New Testament is there. What's left is the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Jude. So five books that weren't written by apostles. Three of those, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts, are highly associated with apostles. Mark's gospel is associated with the apostle Peter. Luke was associated with the apostle Paul, and Luke Acts is a two-volume book. So then you're left with the book of Hebrews and the book of Jude. A lot of people will say, well, Hebrews was accepted into the New Testament because, you know, everyone thought that the Apostle Paul had written the book of Hebrews. That's not actually the case. Pauline authorship or the fact that Paul authored the book of Hebrews or not was debated very early. Rather, the book of Hebrews was actually accepted because of its content. Everybody read it. They recognized this lines up with what the apostles are teaching. The book of Jude was accepted by the virtue of the author's connection with James and the fact that he was the brother of Jesus. And that's a direct quote again from Wayne Grudem. So Jude was Jesus' brother. What he was writing was kind of accepted for that reason, which I think is probably fair. James was a leader in the church. And of course, Jesus was the leader of the church. If you're Jesus' brother and you write a book claiming to be scripture, probably there's a good reason and a good case for it. So at this point, you'd look and say there's a pretty good reason and a pretty good understanding of why the books that are there and why the books that are excluded are excluded, with the exception of books that or writings that were written after essentially the apostles wrote the New Testament. So let's talk for a minute about some of those. These are some of my favorites because people like to kind of point to these as, you know, some sort of proof that the Bible isn't legit or that Christians have tampered with the text. And if you know anything about history, it's not a very good argument. So let's just do this. And before we get to what we call pseudepigraphical works, which I'll describe in a minute, just want to talk about the early church fathers quick, just to make a point. So the early church fathers were guys who were considered leaders in the church. They weren't apostles, but they were kind of post-apostle, and even some of them contemporaries of the apostles. You may say, well, why is that important? It's important because it shows us a distinction between apostolic authority, or the authority of the apostles, and just normal church leaders. So you get guys like Polycarp, which is a great name. But Polycarp lived from 69 AD to 155 AD. So he was written while the New Testament was still being written. And he was actually historically, or through tradition, we'd say a disciple of the Apostle John. It was probably about 20 years old when John was writing his last epistles or his last letters, which are in the Bible. You get another guy named Ignatius, who was born somewhere in around 30 AD, lived to 107 AD. Was probably 60 years old when John was writing his last epistles, which are, again, the late books of the Bible. And Ignatius wrote to Christians, and he said this, "I don't order you as Peter and Paul. They were apostles. I am a convict. They were free. I am, even until now, a slave." So Ignatius, who was a contemporary of the apostles, recognized a distinction between his pastoral teaching and the authority of Scripture. And so already, very, very early on, there was a recognition of the difference between, or the authority of the New Testament, the writings of guys like Peter and Paul. And I think that really makes a case for why we have the New Testament that we have. It is about apostolic authority, the apostles teaching the tradition and teachings of Jesus. There are other later works that we would call pseudepigraphical works. That's a big word. It essentially just means pseudo writings. So in my fourth year of Bible college, I took a class called Non-Pauline Epistles. And in that, We learned that great word, pseudepigraphical. Essentially, when you break it down, it means it is a pseudo writing. It's somebody claiming authority based on someone else's name. So I'll give you an example of this. A couple days ago, I was sitting at home, look at my phone, it's ringing, and the number, caller ID says the call is coming in from Ottawa. And so I answer the phone, and a robot's voice says, "This is the CRA." Immediately I go, "That's not good," when the CRA calls you, and I had a little moment of panic. And then it said, "Someone has opened a lawsuit against you," and I immediately knew that it was fraud. And so, but there was someone trying to get my money by pretending to be this body of authority, the Canadian Revenue Agency. And that's kind of what pseudepigraphical writings were. Someone would write based on another name. So, you know, the Gospel of Thomas is a great example of this, claiming to be the Apostle Thomas and have these extra writings or revelations about Jesus. The Book of Enoch, we talked about earlier, is an example of this. It claimed to be written by the Book of Enoch, but at the end of the day, it wasn't. So let's talk about the most popular and probably the earliest pseudepigraphical writing that I'm aware of anyways. I could be wrong on that. I know it's early anyways. The Gospel of Thomas. People love the Gospel of Thomas. The skeptics love the Gospel of Thomas because they would point to it and say, "This is another historical account of Jesus. Therefore, the Gospels that you're listening to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are, you know, they don't have the full story, and you Christians don't know what's going on. Why isn't the Gospel of Thomas in the Bible?" You know, that's kind of the train of thought. So let's talk about the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas was early for a pseudepigraphical work. It was written probably the middle of the 2nd century, so around 150, sometime in there. And it claims to be written by Thomas, the disciple of Jesus. The problem with the Gospel of Thomas is, when you actually read it, it's pretty ridiculous. So let me just give you an example of this. This is from the Gospel of Thomas. I'll read for you. "Simon Peter said to them, 'Let Mary go away from us, for women are not worthy of life.' Jesus said, 'Lo, I shall lead her, so that I may make her a male, that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself a male will enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Okay, so the Gospel of Thomas is clearly teaching something that is absolutely A, ridiculous, and B, doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. And so when you put the late date, even though it's, you know, probably 50 years behind the close of Scripture, that's still a significant amount of time. And when you put that and the content together, you begin to see it just doesn't fit. It's clearly, you know, as our American friends would say, fake news. But it is actually fake news. Now I'm going to open up a can of worms, and I probably shouldn't go there at all. So what do we do with all of this? Well, we stop and say, you know what, it seems that there's actually good reason why we have the Bible that we have. In fact, when you look at the history, this is what's been accepted throughout history by Christians, and what you're going to end up coming down to is it either is or isn't. Now, some would say, well, even with that history, how can you believe that that is God speaking? And the answer to that question is, at some point you have to believe that God exists, and that he actually wants to speak. And at another point, you're going to come to what I would say is the linchpin in it, is did Jesus actually die and rise from the dead? And so next week on our podcast episode, those are the things that we're going to be covering. And what we're going to argue is essentially, if there is a God, which we'll argue why we believe that, if he has revealed himself in Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, and we'll go through why we believe that, then we should follow him, and there's a good reason to believe that he actually could speak to us through his word, the Bible. So tune in next week and hear about that. Talk to you later.